Our scripture this morning is Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 33. Romans 15, 22 through 33, give ear to the word of the Lord. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we meditate upon it today, that you would cause it to bear much fruit in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, today we continue studying the final section of Paul's letter to the Romans. Recall that this section spans from chapter 15, verse 14 all the way through the end of the book. It repeats many of the same themes that were mentioned in the introduction to the letter. Paul explains his apostolic calling. He expresses a desire to visit the Romans and be assisted by them to further advance the gospel. He sends greetings to various saints in the congregation, provides them with a final warning, and closes with a glorious benediction. Today, we consider Paul's desire to visit the Romans and be assisted by them. Paul's words in our text today give us an insight into the relationship between duties and desires, right? Into the relationship between duties and desires. For the last couple weeks, we have considered the duties of preachers and of ministers of the gospel. Right, last week we saw that ministers of the gospel are to encourage the saints, consecrating them to God by preaching fully the gospel of God while depending upon God's Spirit. Right, that's the duty of ministers of the gospel. And as they preach, right, the duty of ministers is to preach in such a way that they instruct the people of God, that they may be equipped to persevere in the faith, confident of God's loving care, right? Knowing that all those whom the Father has justified through faith in Jesus, he shall most certainly glorify. Right, so these are some of the duties of preachers, ministers of the gospel that we've considered in the last couple of weeks that we see reflected in Paul's own life. But Paul speaks not only of his duties and of others' duties, but he also speaks about his desires, his longings, his wants. And in so doing, he lays down some important principles that guide us in thinking about the interplay of our duties and our desires. So let's look at our text and then consider what Paul teaches us. Paul explains in our text his delay in visiting the Romans despite his desire to do so. He outlines his current obligation and his future plans, and then he requests the Romans' prayer. So notice first in verses 22 through 24 that Paul explains his delay in visiting the Romans despite his desire to do so. He says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Right, the reason that he's been hindered from coming to them is that he has been busy fulfilling his duty to preach the gospel in the Eastern Mediterranean. Paul has been preaching from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and so while he's been engaged in those duties, even though he's wanted to visit the Roman congregation, he's had the obligation to fulfill his ministry, and so he hasn't been able to go to Rome. Nevertheless, verse 23, but now, no longer having a place in these parts, right now that God has revealed to Paul that he's finished his responsibility in the Eastern Mediterranean, his hope, his desire is to travel to Rome and to preach the gospel there. But we'll see, right? He says, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, so notice that Paul's ultimate goal was to preach the gospel in the Western Mediterranean, I shall come to you, for I hope, I desire to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Right, so Paul wanted to spend some time with them and then be helped by them to go further into the Western Mediterranean all the way to Spain. As Paul wrote earlier in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Right? Chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, or verses 11 and 12. Paul desired to come to Rome to encourage them, to be encouraged by them, and then to continue on to Spain. Before Paul can act on this great desire, however, he has a duty to fulfill. Notice verses 25 through 29. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So notice what Paul writes here, right? He's traveling to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there. Well, why? Why is he doing that? Because the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, Achaia is just an old name for Greece, okay? The saints in Macedonia and Achaia raised financial support for the poor in Jerusalem, verse 26. And Paul agreed to deliver that gift personally. Those in Macedonia and Greece raised these funds to support their Jewish brethren. Why? Why'd they do that? Well, they did it for two reasons. Number one, they did it because they wanted to, right? They delighted to do so. Okay? That was their desire, verse 27. But it was also, Paul says, their duty. It was also their duty. Why was it their duty? Well, because the gospel came for the Jew first and also for the Greek, chapter 1, verse 16. So Gentiles, therefore, are recipients of the promise to Abraham. Everything we have, right, we have because it first was promised to the Jews. And so Gentiles are recipients of the promise in you and in your offspring, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. Hence, the Gentiles' duty was to minister to their Jewish brethren in material things, 27b. And so Paul's plan was to deliver this gift and then make his way to Rome, via Rome to Spain, verse 28. And so he would come to Rome satisfied that he had fulfilled all his obligations in the Eastern Mediterranean. This seems to me to be the meaning of verse 29. All right, so this is Paul's plan that we see here in verses 25 through 29. But what do we know about the best laid plans? Right? They are wholly and completely dependent upon God. Right? Remember what James writes in James chapter 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Well, Paul knows this, right? Paul knows that his desires are completely dependent upon God's sovereign will. And so he petitions the Romans to pray that his desires could be fulfilled, that he could do all of these things. Notice verses 30 through 33. Now I beg you, brethren, right, writing to the Romans, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Right, notice that Paul urges them through the Lord Jesus Christ, who grants us access to the Father, and through the love of the Spirit, who unites us together as one body. Right? He urges them then through Christ and through the Spirit to strive together with him in prayers to God, verse 30. The word behind strive is the Greek word from which we get our English word agonize. Right? Paul wants them to devote themselves to prayer on his behalf. He has been prevented from coming to Rome in various ways thus far, and he's really eager to get there, and so he asks that they pray that he would be able to realize it. Notice he asks them to pray for three things. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, right? That he would be delivered from the hands of the enemies of the gospel. Two, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That the goodwill that's being expressed by the Gentiles to the saints in Jerusalem would be received as such by the saints in Jerusalem. And then three, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Right? So these are Paul's three prayers. Protect, pray that I would be protected from my enemies, that the saints in Jerusalem would be blessed, and that I would be able to make it to you. Then he closes with a benediction. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Right, God, we learned in the previous chapter, is the God of patience. He is the God of comfort, chapter 15, verse 5. He is the God of hope, chapter 15, verse 13. And now he is the God of peace, right? He is the God from whom peace comes. And it's this very God of peace who is with Paul in his journeys and who will enable Paul to rest in God's sovereignty, even if his plans don't turn out as he desired. For recall that they don't. Right? They don't. Paul is arrested when he gets to Jerusalem. He is imprisoned, and it takes years before he does finally end up in Rome, but he ends up in Rome in chains. Not exactly how he was planning to get there, but it was a free trip. So thus far, our text. Okay, this is our text. Notice that Paul's words here in this text are particular to the situation that he was facing at that time. Right? But he also speaks about desire and duty in such a way that enables us to understand how desires and duties interact with one another. And so I want us to meditate on Paul's words and what they teach us about the interplay of our duties and our desires. First, note that Paul teaches us to distinguish our desires and our duties. Right? He teaches us to distinguish our desires and our duties. So, what are our desires? Right? This is bottom shelf thing. But you kids out there, right? Maybe this is an important distinction for you. I'm sure it is for adults too. Our desires are our longings, right? Our urges, our wants. They are the things that would please us, right? They are things that all other things being equal, we would like to do. So consider the various desires that Paul describes in our text today. In verse 23, Paul says that he has had a great desire these many years to come to Rome. In verse 24, Paul recounts that his hope or his desire is to see the Romans on his journey to Spain. And then in verse 26, we learn that it pleased the Macedonians and the Greeks. In other words, they desired to contribute to the saints in Jerusalem and relieve their poverty. Right? So notice we have numerous desires reflected in our text today. And like Paul and the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, we all have desires that we would like to see realized. Our desires come in a variety of types and intensities. So, I desire to be a faithful pastor. I desire to shepherd my children well, to love my grandchildren, to pay my bills faithfully, to eat lunch later today, to own a newer Tacoma, right? To sing better, to finish pruning my trees, right? To read Augustine's City of God one day. I'll do it. To get some new shoes, right? Right? Desires come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, right? Some desires are ardent intentions, some are mere wishes, and sometimes you know that our desires compete with one another. Right? For example, I may desire to lose weight, but I may also desire to enjoy that chocolate cake this afternoon. Which desire will win out, right? Well, whichever one you do, that's the one that won out, okay? So on the one hand, our desires are our wants. Well, what then are our duties? What are our duties? Our duties are our obligations, our responsibilities. They are the things that we ought to do, whether we desire to do them or not. We see duties reflected in Paul's writing here as well. In verse 23, we see that though Paul is desired to visit Rome for many years, his duty to preach the gospel elsewhere has prevented him from acting on that desire. In verse 25, we see that even now, Paul cannot go to Rome immediately because he has a duty to deliver the offering to Jerusalem for the poor. In verse 27, right, giving to the saints in Jerusalem was not only the Gentiles' desire, their pleasure, but it was also their debt, their duty. They had a duty, notice Paul writes in verse 27, they had a duty to minister to the Jews in Jerusalem materially. Verse 29, also having delivered the offering to Jerusalem, Paul writes that he will come to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That is, having fulfilled his obligation, his duty to bless the believers in those regions. Right? He'll now be able to come with a clear conscience to Rome. So duties are pervasive in our text today. And again, like Paul and the Macedonians and Achaeans, we too have duties, right? We have things that we ought to do, right? Jesus insists that all of us have a duty to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the two greatest commandments. Right? And hence, they are our greatest, most fundamental duties. But there are other duties that pop up within the context of those duties, right? So, for example, Jesus said to the disciples on the evening he was betrayed, after he had washed their feet, he said to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." right? You have a duty to serve your brethren in undesirable ways, right? That is your duty. Why? Because your fundamental duty is to love God and love your neighbor. And part of loving God and loving your neighbor is to serve your brothers. But there are other duties, right? We ought to read and study and know God's word. I ought to love my wife if I am a husband, or respect my husband if I am a wife. I ought to vote in the upcoming election. I ought to honor my parents. I ought to fulfill my promises. I ought to submit to my elders. I ought to pay my bills. I ought to live a life of sexual purity. Right? Our duties are our obligations. Okay. And notice that the existence of such duties reveals that we humans live in a moral universe created and ruled by the righteous and good God. You are not a law to yourself, and therefore your desires are not laws unto themselves. God created you in His image, and He created you in His image with a conscience that reminds you of your duties. Our consciences accuse us when we fail to do our duty, and they commend us when we fulfill our duty, right? But of course, right, our consciences are themselves damaged by our rebellion against God. Sometimes our consciences are too lax. Sometimes our consciences are too stringent. And so God has revealed our duties in His law and in the life of Jesus. God's commandments, as they are lived out in the life of Jesus, outline our duties. Again, first and foremost, the duty to love God and to love our neighbor in accord with God's definition of love, by the way, and not our own. So, our desires are our wants, and our duties are our obligations. Now, sometimes, secondly, this is the second thing that we learned from our text today, sometimes our duties match our desires, right? Sometimes our duties match our desires. In such circumstances, doing our duty is rather easy, right? These are great moments, right? When our desires and our duties line up. So notice in our text today, what was the desire of the Macedonian and Achaean believers? Well, it was to relieve the poverty of their poorer brethren in Jerusalem. Notice verse 26. It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor. And then again, notice verse 27. It pleased them indeed. But notice that this was at the same time their duty. Again, notice verse 27. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. Their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So notice that in this case, the desire of the Macedonians and their duty lined up. Now, this was frequently the case in the life of our Lord Jesus. He told the disciples, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work, right? My food, my desire is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. John 4:34. Jesus longed to do God's will. He desired to please His Father, right? And so He says later in John's gospel, in John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, in other words, when you crucify me, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, I am God's chosen, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. I do those things that He desires. Jesus longed to do the Father's will and joyfully listened to His Father's voice. Jesus, in other words, did his duty as his delight. His duty was his delight. Now, sometimes in Christian circles, and certainly in our broader culture, the word duty gets a bad rap. You shouldn't do things just because you have to. And on one level, this is true. Right? On one level, this is true. Jesus' example reveals that we should be continually reshaping our desires and our longings so that they reflect the desires and the longings of God Himself. We should align, we should be striving to align our desires with our duties. Right, indeed, this was my takeaway from Pastor Wilson's talk on Paideia a couple weeks ago. A number of you had occasion to come to that. He talked about our desires and our duties as our get-tos and our got-tos, right? Our get-tos and our got-tos. And our goal, he said, in raising our children is not simply to have high standards, but to raise kids who love the standard, right? If we have rigorously high standards, but our children hate those standards and they hate God, then we have failed. We want to shepherd our children so that they see the loveliness of obedience to God, the delight of doing our duty, right? So that their get-tos match their got-tos. And of course, if we want our kids to see the delight of obeying God, then we must model the delight of it ourselves. Our get-tos need to match our got-tos. So all of us, young and old, right? This is for adults and this is for kids. All of us should be regularly performing a personal inventory using this distinction of get to and got to. Right? We should ask ourselves, how am I doing? Are my desires matching my obligations? Are my desires matching my duties? If they aren't, there's a problem. But let me give you a secret. The problem isn't with the obligations. Right? The problem is with our desires. That's where the problem is. Right? So do I get to, parents, right? So parents, do I get to serve my family or do I got to? Children, do I get to obey my parents? Or do I got to? Husbands, do I get to love my wife? Or do I got to? Wives, do I get to respect my husband? Or do I got to? Dads, do I get to play with and discipline my kids? Or do I got to? Moms, do I get to stay at home with and disciple my children? Or do I got to? Students, do I get to work hard at my studies or do I got to? Do I get to everyone, right? Do I get to prize sexual purity or do I got to? Do I get to work hard at my calling or is it a got to? Do I get to prize sobriety and self-control with alcohol or do I got to? Do I get to rejoice in being male or female? Or do I got to? Do I get to read and study God's word? Or do I got to? Do I get to participate in corporate worship each week? Or do I got to? Do I get to observe the Sabbath and rest from commerce on the Lord's Day? Or do I got to? How are you doing? How are you doing? How much do your desires align with your duties? How much do your get-tos align with your got-tos? Right. C.S. Lewis remarked somewhere that he didn't find the company of children particularly desirable. Nevertheless, he recognized this as a failure in himself. Right? The problem wasn't with the children, because the company of children is objectively desirable. That's the way God has made the world. Rather, the problem was his desires. Something needed to change in him. His desires were problematic. And so he prayed regularly that God would change him. Make my desires match my obligations. Match the way you, O Lord, have made the world. And that's the way we should be praying. If we notice that our desires are not matching our duties, it's a problem. Pray that God would work on you, that he would transform your desires so that they match your duties. All of us have to do this. This is a regular feature of walking with God. All right. Finally, third and finally, what do we do when our desires don't match our duties? Right? What do we do? God hasn't changed our desires yet, and our desires are a problem. We see this in Romans 15, don't we? Paul had a long-term desire to visit Rome. He had desired to visit Rome for years. He spoke of this in the introduction to the letter. Now he speaks of it again. Notice verse 23, having a great desire these many years to come to you. So if Paul had a great desire to visit the Romans, why didn't he do it? Because he had obligations that he had to fulfill, responsibilities, duties that trumped his desires, right? And so this is our lesson. I'll make it really simple. Our duties must sometimes trump our desires, right? Recall our earlier remark. You shouldn't do things just because you have to, right? True enough, pray that God would change your desires. But when your desires are contrary to your duties, do your duties. Do your duties. Now, this is, of course, always the case when our desires are sinful. Right? You desire to look at porn, but your duty is to shun lust. So do your duty. You desire to have sex with your girlfriend, but your duty is to honor her. So do your duty. You desire to smoke marijuana, but your duty is to be self-controlled. So do your duty. You desire to fudge the hours on your timesheet, but your duty is not to steal. So do your duty. God's law defines clearly what our duties are. And when our desires are contrary to our duties, then we must do our duties. Sorry, it's the D thing, right? We must do our duties and not act on our desires, right? This is just simple Christian ABC type level things. But in our broader culture, this is increasingly not the case, right? And let's push it even further. Because Paul pushes it even further here. This is the case even when our desires are good, even when they're not sinful. Paul's desire to visit the Romans was not wrong. But he had obligations to fulfill which were more important than his desire. Right? You younger folks, get this deep in your hearts and minds, because every song and movie and politician is going to tell you something different. Merely because I want to do something, merely because I feel like doing something or I desire something, does not mean that I should act on that desire. Amen. Our duties are more important than our desires. So our Lord Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, my own desires, but the will, the desires of him who sent me. John chapter 6, verse 38. And when Jesus was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, he concluded, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Luke 22, verse 42. Our duties are more important than our desires. So if they're in conflict, do your duty. Do your duty. Consider some implications of this. First, just because we have a desire to do something doesn't mean we should act on it. Right? Paul wants to go to Rome. So why doesn't he just drop everything and go? I want to go to Rome. I'm just going to go. Right? Because he's made a previous commitment that he must first fulfill. His duties are more important than his desires. So brothers and sisters, always do your duty, even if your desires are contrary. So kids, let's say you've made a promise to help your dad with yard work, right? Yes. Okay. Dads love this. Okay. But then your friends invite you to go play. You want to go play with your friends. But what should you do? Right? You should fulfill your word. You should keep your promise. You should do your duty. You should do the work. When you've made a promise, always fulfill it. Be a man or woman of your word. Do your duty. Psalm 15:4 tells us that the righteous man, right, the man who fears God, swears to his own hurt and does not change. The righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. So let's say, adults, business owners maybe, you have promised to complete a job for a certain price, but then an opportunity comes along for another job that pays more. Or you don't think you can complete the job for the price you quoted anymore. What do you do? Complete the job that you've promised to complete. Follow through on your promise. That is your duty. Let your yes be yes, Jesus says, and your no be no. Right, Robert E. Lee, the great Southern commander in the Civil War, once wrote, duty then is the sublimest word in the English language. You should do your duty in all things. You can never do more. You should never wish to do less. Duties trump desires. Duties trump desires. So let's say you have a desire to buy that new car, but you know that you cannot afford it. What do you do? Do your duty, right? Do your duty. Don't buy it, okay? Or let's say you've been married for years, but your marriage is cold. There's a lack of affection. Your husband regularly ignores you. Your wife regularly refuses your advances. A coworker begins paying attention to you. He's so friendly. She dresses so nice. What should you do? Do your duty. Remain faithful to your vows. Pray that God would rekindle your marriage. And pray that he would do it by rekindling and changing you and your desires. Pray that your desires would match your duties. And in the meantime, always do your duty. Duties trump desires. Right? Just because we desire something doesn't mean we should act on that desire. So here's another implication of this principle. We should always, you know, you usually aren't supposed to use those words, but always encourage others to do their duty. So let's say kids, you again. Let's say you ask one of your friends, hey, do you want to go hiking with me or play ball with me? And you see that they would really like to go, but they're struggling to say yes. Or perhaps they even tell you, oh, I really want to go, but I promised that I would clean the garage. Then what should you do? Encourage them to fulfill their duty, right? Hey, we can go hiking another time. You should do what you've promised to do. Right? You could even volunteer to help them do their duty. Right? What if I come help you clean the garage and we go hiking afterwards? But one thing you should never do is encourage someone to break their promises, to fail to fulfill their obligations. Duties trump desires. Finally, this is important from the Romans' perspective, right? Don't interpret someone's failure to do something for you as a lack of desire on their part. Right? It may be that their duty prevents them from fulfilling their desire. For example, your friend may want to spend more time with you, but if they promise to do something else, if they have duties that they have to fulfill, then they need to do those, right? You should rejoice that they're the type of person who fulfills their word, who does their duty, because duties trump desires. As we come to the table, ought we not to be eternally thankful that our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane put aside his own desires in order to do his duty, in order to fulfill the desires of his Father in heaven, and that he found in doing his duty his deepest delight? For the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And seated there at the right hand of God, he has poured forth his Spirit to transform our desires so that our deepest delight is that we get to obey our Father in heaven. As we come to the table, let us pray that he would indeed transform our desires to align with our duties, that we might glorify and honor him throughout our lives. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful that you and your grace and mercy sent your Son, our Savior Jesus, to take on himself our nature, to be obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, that he might rescue and redeem us, that he might transform our desires so that they match our duties. Father, grant us grace to be a people who delight in our duties and whose get-tos match our got-tos. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.